This morning, we come to the third of, and final actually, of our three little inroads into prayer. A couple of weeks back, we were talking about prayer as the path towards dependence on God, that prayer in and of its very nature, it says that we are insufficient on our own, that we need God to step in and be a part of things. Last week, we were talking from Hebrews 4, this image of Jesus as the great high priest. And we were reminded that our prayers, the things that we bring, are nothing really next to what Jesus does for us. He elevates the little that we have and brings it before the throne of God itself. So it's kind of been theory, I guess, over the last couple of weeks. And this morning, I was wanting to get into a bit more sort of practical application in light of who God is, in light of what prayer is, as we have talked about it the last couple of weeks. How then should we pray? And rather than going broad this morning, because that is a really broad question, I think, I've been feeling, and I guess a sense of being led in this last week, just to be a little bit more specific in my answering of that. And so to do it, I want to go to probably one of the most obvious places in Scripture when we come to talk about this topic of prayer, and that is the book of Psalms. Psalms, which was the songbook of Israel, the hymn book of the people, the handbook for worship, the place where the law of the Old Testament gets personal and intersects with hearts and minds and an understanding of who God is. And this book that we have in our Bibles today, its creation was anything between 500 to 1,000 years. It's how long it took for it to come together. And so it spans a huge section of God's people's experience of life. There's highs, there's lows, there's everything in between there. There are words for every season in the book of Psalms, songs and prayers which give rich expression for what it means to journey with God in life. And it's here that so many of our own treasured passages of Scripture are found. Many of us, possibly the first Bible verse that we ever memorized, it might have been from Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We've been moved by the bigness of God through words like those in Psalm 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." We've been called into worship deliberately this morning by words in Psalm 100, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise." In difficult times, we've identified with words like those in Psalm 42, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you." There are words here for the full experience of life. There are words here for when our words fail, words that point us back to God, no matter what happens to be going on around us. And yet, here in the book of Psalms, there are still some places where we don't want to go. Because these words, they cover the vast expression of human experience. And because of that, there's some awkward moments here that can be a little bit grating, I think, for us on first inspection. For example, I don't remember hearing Psalm 58 ever being read out loud in worship. The psalmist there speaks against unjust rulers, and he uses these uncomfortable words, "May they be like a slug that melts as it moves along, like a stillborn child that never sees the sun. The righteous will be glad when they are avenged and when they dip their feet in the blood of the wicked." Likewise, Psalm 137, whose last line is probably amongst the most difficult really in the whole Bible, spoken in memory of exile in a foreign land against those who were oppressing them, "Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks." I don't want to read these words flippantly this morning, but the hard words in Psalms are actually my reason for stopping here today. Because I think that even here, in what on the surface appear to be incredibly uncomfortable words, there's perhaps a thing or two that we can learn from these words as well. Here in this book of prayer and worship, as we dig deep again into the subject of prayer. And to do that, I want to look at one of my most favorite of all of the Psalms, and no doubt a favorite for many of you here as well. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, can I ask you to turn with me? And we're going to be reading Psalm 139. And if you are willing and able, would you stand with me as we reverence the reading of God's word? You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, then even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, they saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is God's word for his church this morning. You may be seated. Well, aside from just that little hiccup towards the end, those are beautiful words, aren't they? They truly are. If as we talked about the last couple of weeks, that prayer begins with God and opening ourselves to him and allowing our minds and our hearts to be expanded by who he is, then surely this psalm is a fantastic example of that. This is a psalm which has a big God in mind. This God who knows our innermost thoughts, our innermost workings, because he is the one who has formed us. He is the one who has knitted us together. This big God whose presence is impossible to evade. From the heavens to the depths, from the rising of the sun to the far side of the sea, even in the darkness, he is there. This big God who knew us before we were, who knows every day that we will walk on this earth before we arrive, whose thoughts and ways are immeasurable, as uncountable as grains of sand on the seashore, as the psalmist says. The psalmist, David, he draws our attention to this big God, and we are moved once again in these words to awe and wonder before him. We are inspired to adopt these words for ourselves. This song, this prayer, it begins just in the right place, I think. It begins with God. But then it hits verse 19, and David kind of turns away from that and towards his own inward thoughts. And that's when it starts to get a little awkward, I think, for us. If only you would kill the wicked, David says. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I've got nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies, he says. Kind of, doesn't it sort of ruin the moment? This kind of sudden digression into violence and hate here in the midst of these beautiful words. It'd be easy for us, I think, sitting where we are, to kind of brush it off, pretend that these four verses don't really exist. I'm thinking to ourselves things like, well, these are just kind of barbarisms from a bygone age, and these are the words of the Old Testament for the Old Testament God, and we are followers of Jesus. We're all about the love and the forgiveness and all of those sorts of things. We're far beyond words like these where we sit now. It'd be easy to think things like that, but I guess the thought that's been nagging away at me this week, as I've been sitting in the Psalms, and particularly in some of these more uncomfortable words here in the Psalms, is that if these Psalms really do express the full diversity of the human spirit in response to God, if they really are together the songbook of God's people, if they are to us divinely inspired scripture and are to serve as examples and models for our own worship and prayer, then, well, perhaps we shouldn't be so selective in our reading of them. Because Psalm 139, and the reason why I wanted to sit in it this morning, is a psalm that we are pretty selective in our reading of. It's one of the most well-known of all of the psalms, I think. Its language is kind of basically part of the common tongue of the church. I hear people quoting sections of it all the time, but never these four verses near the end. Now, you might be sitting here this morning, and you may be especially sanctified, so what I'm about to say isn't going to necessarily resonate so well with you. But as I thought about some of these verses that we would like to sweep under the table, and I thought about some of the stuff that we see going on in our world day to day, whether it's photos of more dead children being removed from rubble in Syria, whether it's reports of Ebola breaking out again in Congo, whether it's another shot across the bows in this war of egos over North Korea, whether it's another tragic suicide here in our city, whether it's another hard story of a hard-hitting diagnosis or a difficult patch of life for people here in this community. I got to say, and I wish it wasn't the case, but the anger against the enemies of God in all their forms, which is found here in these words in verses 19 to 22, those words, they start to feel a little bit more relatable to me in those moments. And you know why? I think it's because they're honest. And perhaps they can be honest, they can be real, because of the truths that are contained in the rest of this remarkable psalm, because of the vision the psalmist has of a big God, a God who is capable of taking honesty like this from us. It doesn't mean that this kind of honesty is right, and I guess that's the flow of Psalm 139, that the rawness and the honesty doesn't get the last word. Because David, he kind of hands those things and those thoughts back over to God in the last two verses. And he asks God to help him to be more than he is. And yet still, he's willing to put it out there, isn't he? If I were to turn to some of those frankly repulsive examples that I mentioned in Psalm 58 and Psalm 137, I'm not sure that even if I was being brutally honest, that my thoughts ever stretch quite to that level. But then the experience of life that they are written out of is one which is far away from mine. I'm not a recipient of systematic injustice and pain, such that psalms like these could be written of my experience of life. But many people in our world are right now. Psalms like these ones, they They give encouragement that the most raw outpourings of our hearts in response to pain and terror, even when they're not where Jesus would have us finish up and not outside of the scope of what our God is capable of dealing with. I guess what I'm getting to, in light of this psalm in its entirety, is that when we come to prayer, sometimes I worry that when we come to pray, as we come to approach God, we feel the need for our prayers to somehow be sanitized and perfect, like the three quarters of the psalm that is. That when we come to pray, we put filters over our mouths, that we won't allow some of the words out that we should say. We like to dress our prayers up in a lot of Christian language. We use lots of Christian words, and oftentimes when we pray, if we're honest, what we say it really doesn't reflect the honest state of our hearts before God. We're afraid to speak our thoughts while they're still raw. And in doing so, I wonder if we don't take a big God and somehow make him smaller in the process. Of course, there's a real tension here with this, because in speaking of honesty before God, I'm not championing informality or a casualness. If it's a big God that we have in mind, then we do well to approach him as such. We should approach this task with reverence, with fear and trembling. But let's not pretend that any of us is so perfect that we're not unrighteously angry at times. Let's not pretend that any of us is so perfect that we're not consumed sometimes that unbefitting of followers of Jesus. Let's not pretend that we're so perfect that the evil and the mess of this world, the ways in which it intersects and interacts with our lives, doesn't weigh heavily on us, and that sometimes we simply just don't have the right Christian words to say in response. Let's not pretend that our God isn't big enough to deal with some of the words that we have to say, to deal with some of our ugliness, our flaws. I guess it's what's been on my heart this week to share as we talk about prayer again. Because the journey towards dependence on God, it doesn't begin in the assumption of any kind of perfection on our part. And in some of these awkward and kind of hard words here in the Psalms, we find that raw and sometimes flawed honesty can actually be part of the picture as well. It can be part of our approach to God. Here in these Psalms, we are given permission to not have it all together every single time, to pour out our unfiltered hearts before him. Because isn't that really what real relationship looks like? Isn't that what we do with those we love and trust? How much more so then with God? This God who is big enough for all of these things, and who comes to us in Jesus to not just listen to these things, but to take them upon himself in order that we might be rid of them, so that we're able to pick ourselves up and ask, as David does in this psalm, that those offensive ways would be weeded out, that we'd grow through them and grow beyond them, that we would be led into everlasting life. We feel strongly as a leadership team that God is calling us to prayer as a community. That God is calling us to repent of self-sufficiency, to repent of independence, and to take steps towards dependent relationship on him, with him, to take steps towards Christian maturity again. And prayer, real prayer, honest, vulnerable, sometimes raw, and plain flawed prayer even, prayer with a big God in mind, is currency for that journey. Because in opening up our our honest, our most honest, our truest selves to him, in exposing our deepest vulnerabilities, our darkest corners, it's then that he can take us and shape us. It's when we do that that he's got something to work with. Once we realize that our own grasping at perfection won't amount to anything at all, it's when we're willing to do that that we're ready to grow. It's when we're willing to do that that we are ready to be the people, to be the church that he is calling us to be. I wonder if you would stand with me. Search us, God, and know our hearts. Test us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in us, and lead us into everlasting life. Amen.